Okay, well, we're doing a series on conditions for salvation. Conditions, that's plural, for salvation. The New Testament clearly teaches that eternal salvation is conditional. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And being made perfect, he," that is Jesus Christ, "became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." To all who obey him. We must obey the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. This verse is very plain. It is unambiguous. It is defining. We must do what the Lord tells us to do in order to be saved. And that's why Jesus is called Lord. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" I mean, that's very clear, right? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So as you can see in these two verses, very clearly, this is not, conditional salvation is not my own idea. It's not my own theology. Hebrews 5:9 is the only place in the scriptures where this phrase appears, eternal salvation. And it is conditional. The only place eternal appears with the word salvation, and it's conditional. It is given to all who obey the Lord. And conditional means that there is something that we must do in order to be saved. In order to become a Christian, we must do what the Lord tells us to do. And in order to remain a Christian, notice that, become and remain. Two important words. In order to remain a Christian, we must do what the Lord tells us to do. Because salvation has a beginning. And it has an end. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the one gospel of the Bible, and believe it. We repent. We turn from the old life of following after sin, serving sin. By hearing the word of God, our mind starts to be renewed. Our thinking changes. And that results in a changed behavior. We stop conforming ourselves to the ways of the world. And when our mind begins to change, our outward behavior begins to be transformed. And that's very, very important. This is all outwardly revealed in our submission to baptism. Baptism is a marker. It is a visible indicator of our death to the old life, death to the old man. Obedience to baptism does a number of things, but most important is the fact that we are baptized into Christ. Baptized into Christ. To be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be a member of His body, the church. That is so significant. Then after baptism, what do we do? What does the Lord tell us to do? Endure. Endure. We must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We must continue in His word in John 8:31. We must give diligence to make our calling and election sure in 2 Peter 1:10. We must be faithful unto death in Revelation 2:10. And I really like how the Amplified Version translates Hebrews 11:13 on your notes. It says, "These people," referring to Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, "all died controlled and sustained by their faith. Do you see that this morning? All died controlled and sustained by their faith, not having received the tangible fulfillment of God's promises, only having seen it and greeted it from a great distance by faith, and all the while acknowledging and confessing that they were strangers and temporary residents and exiles upon the earth. This is the way of salvation. This is saving faith right here. We must end our lives in faith. We must end our lives, our existence here on this earth, in faith. This morning we're going to another condition. I hope to close it out next week. Another condition for salvation that's often neglected and even rejected. It is fought against greatly. This is the condition of church membership. Church membership. And not a lot of professing Christians are going to want to hear this morning. Especially if they do not belong to a church, or if they do not attend the church that they say they belong to on a regular basis. Are you saying belonging to a church is a condition for my salvation? Yes! That is what I'm saying loud and clear. Loud and clear. Loud and clear. When I say belong to a church, I mean be in good standing with your church. That means faithful attendance. That means not being a weirdo. We've had plenty of weirdos come through these doors. They get baptized, and do they change and become more like Christ? No, they become weirdos. And what happens? They don't endure. They don't endure sound doctrine. They have another agenda in the church. Maybe they started out well, but before long, that pride gets in there. That pride gets in there and they start acting funny. They start acting weird. They think they know more than everyone else. And then for they won't last. Either they're going to be rejected and put out by the leadership, or they're going to leave because they're not being recognized. Right? And no one's conforming to what they think the church should be. Anyways, those who oppose this condition for salvation, they will say this: the church can't save you. Christ saves you. That's what they're going to say. That's what you will hear. That's what I heard so many times. I've seen it on tracts. I've seen it on websites. I've seen it in books. The real opposition to this condition comes from those who once again are focused only on one condition for salvation at the exclusion of many other conditions. The theology that teaches that man is saved by a one-time act of faith usually leads people to having a take-it-or-leave-it attitude toward the church. Or they're going to deny the necessity of church altogether. I don't have to belong to a church, by the way. Jesus is my Savior. That's all that counts. It's not about joining a church that saves you. What are they saying? They're saying that the church is secondary. That it's not important. Christ saves you, they say. I say amen. Christ does save you. He is the only, and let me just say this, He is the only Savior. But He saves you when you belong to a true church. He saves you when you belong to a true church. The church does not save. However, the object of salvation is the church. That is what I can prove from Scripture in a very easy way. The church is the thing that is saved by Jesus. That's what we find in the Scripture. I mean, being joined to a church is Christian. It's Christian through and through. You cannot be a Christian scripturally. You can say you're a Christian. You can say, I'm a Christian. But scripturally, you cannot say you are a Christian without a church. It doesn't make sense. There's no such thing in the New Testament. It's completely foreign to the Bible. I mean, this should be an obvious conclusion. I mean, this should be a no-brainer by simple reading of the Bible. That's the problem. People don't read it. God's people in the Old Testament was a community of people called Israel. The focus of the Old Covenant was on a congregation of people. This, you need to know this because this, you, friends and family and that are professing Christians that think church isn't where they go to church, it doesn't matter to their salvation. They're wrong. And they say, well, there's exceptions. We aren't preaching exceptions here. We don't live by exceptions. We live by the rule. We preach the rule. I'm not into exceptions. I don't want to be someone at the judgment seat that's depending upon exceptions. I'll let the Lord deal with that. Right? But I'm going to do the rule, and if I have any exceptions, I'll work it out with the Lord when I meet Him. God's people in the Old Testament was a congregation of people, the congregation of the children of Israel. They were the church in the wilderness, Acts 7:38. And this has not changed in the New Testament. God's people in the New Testament is a community of people called the church of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ, the little flock, God's household, the household of faith. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4:22? You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Why did Jesus say this? Because the Jews, at the time Jesus was speaking this, they were God's people. They were the covenant people. Romans 9:4-5. They are Israelites. And to them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, including salvation. To them belong the patriarchs. And of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. I mean, they had the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of salvation in Luke 1:77 to give to his people, the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Now, since Jesus Christ has come and made a new covenant with his church, we could easily say that salvation is from Christians. It's from Christians. God's people today are Christians. They have the knowledge of the truth. They have the knowledge of salvation. They have the gospel of Jesus Christ in their possession. Jesus said that they are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, a city set on the hill that can't be hid in Matthew 5:13-14. Where do you find Christians? Someone wanted to find some Christians this morning. Where do you go? Christians are found in churches. In churches. Members of the church were called Christians. In Acts 11:26. When he had found him, He brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled the church. They assembled with the church. This is not some invisible thing. No such thing as an invisible body of Christ all over God's creation. Nothing like that in the Bible. They assembled. A church assembles. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So there was no such thing. No such thing as a Christian without a church. It's like the Pope without Catholicism. I mean, it's completely, absolutely unthinkable. Think about it. When Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, 2 and 3, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he addresses who? He addresses the churches, individuals in the churches. And seven times he used that phrase, he that overcomes. The church. The church is where we overcome. Not outside the church, but inside the church. The overcomers are in the churches. The overcomer in the church, he is the one that attains salvation. How do we know that? Because they're the ones that are going to eat the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. They're the ones that are going to be given the crown of life and escape the second death. And the second death will not hurt them. They're the ones that will have authority over nations and rule the nations according to the promises of Revelation 2 and 3. They're the ones that Jesus says his name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Why? Because he overcame. And he will sit with Christ on his throne. All these promises of Revelation 2 and 3 refer to what? Salvation. He that overcometh is the one who obtains salvation at the end. It's given to those in the churches. Jesus refers to individuals in the churches in respect to overcoming. Why can't people see this? He does not address those outside the churches. And that should tell us something. What does that tell us? The plan of salvation includes membership in a church. People say the simple plan of salvation. Yes, it is simple. It's simple to explain from Scripture. But to carry out, it's not so simple. Let's look at a passage where the church is said to be directly related to salvation. Directly. Directly related to salvation. The word church and saved appear together in the same verse. Let's look at Acts 2. We keep going back to Acts 2. Almost every message we do in this church, we go back to Acts 2. Why? Because it's an important chapter. It is a foundational chapter. Master this chapter. I mean, it sets a pattern for us. Peter preached the gospel in Acts 2 to many, many unbelieving Jews of Israel heard the message. And some were convinced. Some believed that they had rejected the Messiah. They believed what Peter was speaking. And that's why they asked the question, what are we going to do? What do we do? What should we do, Peter? And Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, which is eternal life, which is salvation, is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. They didn't say a simple prayer. They didn't raise their hand. They were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly. There they are. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is so clear. I mean, you don't need to do a lot of explaining. The Jews needed to be saved. They needed to become what? Christians. That generation that killed the Messiah would be punished for their sin. And they needed to be saved out of that generation who rejected Christ. Peter said, be saved from that perverse generation. I mean, they were going to face a severe judgment. I mean, it will be more tolerable than Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that generation. That's what Jesus said. That rejected him. Verse 47 clarifies and explains verse 41. Do you see that this morning? Verse 47 explains verse 41. When it says that 3,000 souls were added to them in verse 41, it means the Lord added to the church in verse 47. The pronoun them, added to them in verse 41, refers to the church. In verse 47. And notice very carefully, those who were being saved, they were where? They were in the church. Members of the church. Jesus is the Savior. Amen. But He saves those who are added to the church. Clear. Is there anything unclear about that? It's simple reading. Those that received the gospel and who were baptized and continued steadfastly were said to be a group of people who were being saved. And the Lord had added them to the church. And notice that the Lord added them to the church. They were not added to the church by a man or by a group of men. It's divine. It's divine. It's the Lord that adds to the church. He decides on His membership. Those who were being saved does not refer to those outside the church, friends. It refers to those inside the church. Those in Christ. Those baptized into the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Romans 6:3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is how we enter into the body of Christ, the church. That's what we see in all these verses I just read in Acts chapter 2. That is where the salvation process begins. It is in Christ that we become new creatures in Christ. No one is in Christ. Understand this. No one is in Christ unless they are baptized into Christ. And it's in Christ that is where we obtain salvation. 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is so clear. Where do we obtain salvation according to this verse? In Christ Jesus. That's where we obtain salvation. So people will say, the church can't save you. No, but you better be in the church because that's where you obtain salvation. That's where Jesus saves you. We We need to be baptized into Christ Jesus. That's how we become the elect. That's how we become part of the elect. That's how we may attain salvation with eternal glory. And that is how Jesus becomes our head. How in the world can people say that Jesus is their Lord when they don't go to church? When they're not committed to a church? Because they're not connected to the body. And He is head of the body. He is only our head if we are joined to His body as a member through baptism and continued faithfulness. Just how important is it to be in the body, in the church? Listen to what Paul says. We're talking about where the word save appears with church. I mean, this right here is a slam dunk. You know what a slam dunk is? I mean, that's when the player in basketball, he says, I'm not going to shoot it, man. I'm going to put it in there. I'm going to jam it in that hoop and no one's going to stop me. And it's over with once that ball goes in there. I mean, this is a slam dunk verse right here. For the husband is the head of the wife. Amen. Amen. Right? We got that right? All right. Okay. All right. As also, Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Oh, that's so skipped over. The Savior of the body? What does that mean? I mean, think about this verse. The church doesn't save us. Christ saves us. Absolutely. But who does He save? Who is He the Savior of? He's the Savior of the body. The church. Oh, my goodness. The church is the object of salvation. He is the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of the church. So simple, so clear. So let me ask you a question. What does that mean about people who are not in the body? What does that mean for people that are not in the body? Well, I'll leave that for you to decide. I'll let you work that out in deducting that. Jesus is head over only one institution on the earth. It ain't no hospital. Ain't no government. Ain't no school. It is the church. It is the church. It is the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, we need to be a member of His body if He's going to be our head. If He is our head, then we need to be a member of His body. In the same chapter, Ephesians 5, a little bit further down, Paul goes on to say who Jesus loves and who Jesus actually died for. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, let's love our wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Gave Himself for her. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I mean, according to this passage, not people's own thoughts, who did Jesus love and die for? Who did Jesus love and die for? The church. And people say the church, it doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter whether you belong to a church. It's all secondary. Oh, man. We see the same thing in Acts 20:28. Paul says the same thing. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. So if one is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, one must be part of the church, his body, which he purchased by that blood. Jesus in Hebrews 10:21 is high priest over the house of God. He's not everyone's high priest. He's only the high priest over the house of God. The Levitical priesthood wasn't the priesthood for everybody in the whole blooming world. It was a priesthood for the Israelites, for the congregation of Israel. And Jesus is the priest over the house of God. And 1 Timothy 3:15 makes it very clear that the house of God is the church. It's the church. And that is why forgiveness of sins comes after baptism. Why does forgiveness of sin come after baptism? Because baptism places us in the church. And in the church, we have a high priest who washes us of our sins. The church is where the blood is applied to our lives to wash away our sins. So if Jesus Christ's death is important, then the church is important because Jesus died for the church. The church is his focus. He planned it. It's the object of his salvation. I mean, the conclusion is very straightforward. There's no mixing of words. If one does not belong to the church, he does not belong to that which Christ is Savior of. Period. The church belongs to Jesus. He purchased it. Notice Jesus says, the first mention of the church in the New Testament, notice what he says. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. See, Jesus has a church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So according to Jesus, the church belongs to him. Amen? I will build my church. So let me ask you a question. When people say they belong to Jesus and they don't go to church, how can they? How can they belong to Jesus? My church. He built it. If we want to belong to Christ, we need to be a member of his church. Now, what does this statement mean? The gates of Hades. Now, we've studied what Hades is over and over again. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus is saying here that the last enemy, which is death, which is the grave, gravedom, will not overcome. It will not defeat those that make up his church. Why? Because they will be saved through the first resurrection. Death will not have victory over them. Death will not end his institution, his church. Death will be swallowed up, and we in the church that are faithful will put on immortality. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55. So when this corruptible, talking about what we have after Adam, the first Adam. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, our grave, our death, where is your victory? This is salvation right here. Paul is explaining salvation. According to Jesus, his church will be victorious at the end. At the end, his church is going to overcome. They will be saved at his coming by resurrection. Death will not win the victory. It will not prevail. And those who belong to Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:23, the members of His body, His church, are going to be made alive at His coming, and they will put on immortality, never to die again. And they will enter the kingdom to reign with Him. So in order to be saved at the end, one of the conditions for salvation is to belong to a true church, a scriptural church, a church that is standing for truth, a church that is not buried in traditions of men, a church that is preaching the one gospel of the kingdom, a church that is teaching disciples to obey all the commands of Jesus Christ. We need to be in good standing with the church that baptizes us. Or else. And good standing means faithful attendance. Faithful attendance. Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we do here. We stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. Notice that phrase, as is the manner of some. In the day that the writer of Hebrews was writing this, there were many people that stopped coming to church for one reason or another. In this context, it was due to persecution. And so much more, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, this is so clear. The local church is where we're called to patiently endure. That's where we're to endure. Abiding in the church, abiding in Christ. And John warns us in 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him. Notice that phrase, abide in Him. NIV says, continue in Him. New English Translation says, remain in Him. That when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's a loaded verse. What does that little phrase, in Him, abide in Him, what does that mean? In Him means the body. In the church. In Him. We abide in Him. In His church. Let me tell you, if you're a member of a church and you cause trouble, and grief to that church by your sinful, proud behavior, and if you're if the leadership is forced to expel you, I'm telling you, you are going to face serious consequences. You can talk forgiveness till you're blue in the face, but you are going to face serious consequences. Hebrews 13:17 makes it clear. If you as a church member bring grief to the leadership rather than joy through your submission and obedience, that's how you bring joy to the leadership, through your submission and obedience. Let me tell you, if you bring grief, it will not be profitable for you. The Bible makes it clear. That's why accountability is so important. That's why we hold people accountable to not remain in the old man. Not have attitudes and spirits of the world. Not to bring them in the church. Church membership to the end of our life is a condition for salvation. When Jesus said, be faithful unto death, in Revelation 2:10, He's addressing members of the church of Smyrna. Understand that. He says, faithful, be faithful unto death. And who's He talking to? Members at the church in Smyrna. Being faithful to the end of your life means abiding faithfully in the church. And the church is where we learn the way of salvation. It's where we learn humility and submission to authority, to God's authority. And those are two things that we must have in our character if we're going to be exalted in the coming age, right? We need to be humble now. We need to go down now. And for people to lift themselves up. Oh my goodness. In God's house. The church is where we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's where we provoke one another to love and good works. Oh my goodness, this condition for salvation is so resisted. It's probably at the top of the list next to baptism. Well, they go together. Why is it resisted? I mean, really, why is it resisted? I thought of this. And I came to this conclusion this morning. For the most part, it will cost a person to be joined to a true church. It will cost them. But I have these plans. I'm doing this over here. Why will it cost a person to be joined to a true church body? Because there's not many left. There's not many left. The leaven started back in Revelation. When the book of Revelation was written, the leaven had already been in the churches. You think by now, after 2,000 years, there's going to be a lot of churches around teaching the truth? No! They're very hard to locate. A person will have to search. It will take hard work to find a true church. And once you find the true church, you will have to survive the local church. You will have to endure the preaching of sound doctrine. You will have to submit to one another in humility. There's no question about it. You have to endure hardship by remaining in a true church. And many, I say most, will not make it. They will quit. I mean, submission to human authority alone is not at the top of everybody's list. Right? We've seen that. I want to be my own preacher. I want to be my own study. I want to do my own thing. They use all kinds of excuses to escape godly accountability. And you watch these people. You watch their lives. Watch what happens years down the road. What kind of weirdness they get into. We've seen it. Oh, the excuses that people have not to be committed to a real church. Well, I just can't find a good church in my area. Blah, blah, blah. What should I do, Pastor Adam? I can't find a good church in my area. I'll tell you what you should do. Move! You better do something. You better look outside of the area that you're in. For crying out loud, we're talking about salvation here. What do? They stay around the area. Oh, I can't find anything around my area. Well, get out of your area then. But no, we can't do that. Why? Why can't we do that? If I am a true disciple of Jesus Christ, where I go to church should be the top priority of my life. We're talking about salvation here. This is not some kind of a secondary Sunday school lesson here. true disciples arrange their whole life around the church. Amen? I've done that ever since I've started following the Lord. And it was just logical. I'm not going to tickle people's ear. I don't care who they are. From what we just saw in the scriptures about church and salvation, I should arrange my whole life around the church, not my job. Not what school my kids will go to. Or what school I'm going to go to. Whatever advantages a certain geographical location might offer me, I feel like saying this, to hell with it. Really, we're talking about salvation here. We're talking about when Jesus Christ comes, that some are going to be blotted out of the book of life. This is seriousness. If I understood that passage in Revelation 3:5, I understood that there are names in the book of life that are blotted out. That I would be doing some searching. I would be doing some moving if I can't find a church. I'm not saying our church is the only church. I'm just saying find the church. Make it your pride. Don't use the excuse of your geographical location and say, well, I can't. Well, move, fine. Search. We got so much communication available today. All this thing, jobs and better schooling for the kids, and it's all worldliness. Big W. It's a mind set on the flesh. But people take this lightly. They take it lightly. They continue to put things of this world before the very thing that Jesus died for. The church. That's not a faith. Most people are going to live where they live because of temporal advantages. Church membership and attendance. It's all optional. No, it's not. It is a condition for our salvation. This is serious business. Church membership, faithful attendance is just as important to our salvation as believing, repenting, being baptized, and enduring. And that's why it should be a high priority. I mean, by the very fact that it's one of the conditions for salvation, the church, I'm telling you, the church should literally be considered priceless. Priceless to a true, genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. The church we join ourselves to is more valuable than anything temporal in this world. Think about it. The price someone is willing to pay for something shows its value to him or her. Right? The price that someone is willing to pay really shows the value to him or her. But if you are just willing to pay little for something, it shows what? Little value, right? Little value. I mean, there's a good example of this. There are people today who value art. And they're willing to pay $100 million for a Picasso painting that I wouldn't pay 20 bucks for. Why? It has little value to me. A thumb coming out of someone's head, I'm not going to spend $100 million for it. It shows that I have little value for art. My goodness, we have to understand what is at stake here. The price someone is willing to pay for something shows its value to him. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to tell everybody about how you value the church. We know. And you know. Let's not kid yourself. Does the church save? No. It is Christ who saves. But what does He save? He saves the body. He saves the church. Think of this in closing this morning. The great power that God exercised when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead in Ephesians 1:19 and 23, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is the very fullness of Christ. And it's over the body that He reigns as head. And it's here and here only that we may, as the elect, obtain salvation and eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for the opportunity to share this. And we just really pray that those who hear this message by audio would be encouraged to obey You in this condition, because it is a very, very hard condition for some. But we pray, God, that Your grace would abound to them and they would see that they are able, that You are more than able to come through for them and meet their needs when You are put first. And we just really pray, God, that You bless this message in Jesus' name.